Okay, well, thanks again for having me. I don't know anything about this church, really, so it's quite difficult to know what to preach on. So this morning, I'm going to preach on this text, John 4, because I love it. That's why I'm preaching on it. I love it. And tonight, I'm going to preach on a theme, and we're going to jump around the Bible. And the theme is, because it was my son's first birthday last Sunday, I think, and it reminded me of a year before, when my wife had a really miserable time giving birth. Like everything went wrong that could possibly go wrong. Except, thank God we actually had the son in the end. But I was praying at her bedside, Lord, why is this happening now? And can't you just sort this little bit out there and make it a little bit more comfortable for her? And he didn't. In fact, it just got worse and worse and worse. So I start. It was so long I had time to write sermons. So I was sitting on her bedside writing the sermon. Why isn't God answering my prayer? So in the light of him a year on, and I think I know why now it went why it did, I'm going to preach that question because I'm pretty sure if you're Christians here, you pray. And I'm pretty sure if you are praying, there are some things in your lives which haven't been answered the way you want them to be. Is that right? So do we shy away from that? No, we don't. We tackle that head on. So that's tonight. Come if you want to hear that. Or come anyway, because it's Sunday and you should be in church. So anyway, back to John 4 this morning. The woman of Samaria. Famous passage, isn't it? This woman, in my opinion, if I could sum up this sermon, she had her priorities wrong and she met Jesus and that changed. Okay? I heard a tremendous illustration the other month. This is a true story. There were some jewelry store robbers. And they went into, it was in the newspaper or something. And they went into a jewelry store. And instead of stealing anything, they just, in the night, they just switched all the price tags around. And they put like the £200,000 necklace tag on the £20 necklace tag. And they switched and they put the 20 on the £200. And then what they did the next day is they came in as normal customers and just watched people pay £20 for a £200,000 necklace and £200,000 for a £20 necklace. And what happened there is they switched the values around, okay? And that's helpful at the start because this woman had the expensive tags on all the things like men, relationships. And then she met Jesus and then she had a chance. And he came and said, no, let me tell you something better than men. Let's put the tags around. And that's what Jesus does. On what we value as really valuable, God comes and he says, no, there's God's kingdom, which is of infinite value. And that's why we're here this morning, to realign our priorities if they're way off. So how does Jesus do that here? Have a look, please, at verse 1. We'll start there. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus, oh yeah, you'll need your Bibles open, that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, verse 3, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So the story starts, Jesus leaves an area because of the Pharisees. He's not scared of them, because in John chapter 3, it says he actually owns them. So he's not scared. The reason he leaves, says that in John 10 as well, the reason he leaves is because he wants to meet someone, a woman. And now have a look at verse 4 and 7. But he needed to go through Samaria, verse 7 says, a woman was there and Jesus met her. Okay? So that's what's going on here. And he meets this lady and she is in sin. Okay? In other words, she is living for herself, not God. Big sin. The ultimate sin. Loving herself, not God. And I bet, if I was a betting man, she's tired of her sin. You know, we're all sinners here. Sometimes it's tiring, isn't it? We hate it. Other times she probably loved her sin and reveled in it. Other times she probably wished she could be born again, start again, and she would never meet a man again. All right, she's had enough of men. She probably has been abused by some men. And she probably has abused men. To have five men and then be on a sixth, something's going on there. I mean, she's not had an easy life, whether it's their fault or hers. And I have an inkling She probably had mornings where she woke up and thought, I am going to try hard and do better today. And then by 12 o'clock lunchtime, she went headlong back into sin and thought, I can't do this. Okay? I think that's what's going on here. And we'll see that Jesus knows all of that. He knows all of that. And that is why he goes to meet her. Okay? Now, this is a really lovely part before I get to the point I want to hammer home. But in verses 6 to 9, there are loads of obstacles in Jesus' way before he meets her. Now let's look at this. Let's read 6 to 9 again. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples have gone away into the city to buy food. Now here it is. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now let me tell you one whopping obstacle which meant Jesus should never have met this lady. And you know it because Mark Barnes is clever, and he's probably told you this, and you probably know your Bibles anyway, but, and well taught, but I'm going to say it again, in those days, Israel was, the land there was, if we're here, look, it was cut into two, wasn't it? The top and the bottom, north and south. And the top half had a capital called, if this was an interactive sermon, I'd go called what? And you'd all say, Samaria. That's what you're saying. And then around 722 BC, there's another kingdom here, called the Assyrians. And they come to the northern kingdom and they ransack the northern part of Israel and they capture Samaria. All right, that's what's happening politically. And what happens then is they meet all these Jews and they kick them out. Get out of the northern kingdom, out you go. But not all of the Jews leave. And you know what happens next. The women Jews start fancying the men Assyrians. And the Assyrian women start fancying some of the Jewish men which had stayed. And then what happens? They fall in love and they get married. And they start breeding new kinds of families in the North Kingdom of Israel. And this kind of new breed of religious political people are called Samaritans, which are kind of a half mix of Assyrian culture, Assyrian religion, but also Jewish culture, Jewish religion and Jewish politics. And it's a mishmash now. And that's what happens, a new breed. And then the Jews in the south, who have been in Babylon, well, they're back. And they look up at the north and they go, what on earth have you done, Jews, up in the north? You have sacrificed our whole history. You know, we just heard about it in the children's talk. All of the Abrahamic covenants and things, you botched it. You haven't kept the north part pure. You are now tainted, inbred, half-bred, political rebels, racial half-breeds, religious heresies, heretics. You are dead to us. Okay? So the north, Samaritans, do not get on with the Jewish southerners. But you all knew that. Now let me tell you something in my church, just to hammer home how no-no this is that Jesus bothers with this lady at the well in a public place. Race and ethics and politics were meant to keep these two apart. Now in my church, I have a white woman and she goes up, she's married to a black man. And they got married in the 1960s in America. And in those days, in the 1960s in America, only the 1960s, not that long ago, there were drinking fountains in the shopping malls for the whites and drinking fountains in the shopping malls for the blacks. And you queued in each. You did not mix. Okay? And in that climate, these two got married. I mean, that is a big no-no. They fell in love and they got married. And they said the abuse that they had from their own families, let alone the society, And the swearing and the names they were called and the bricks thrown at the house was horrendous. Well, it's that kind of thing times, I don't know, 10, times 20, the racial hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews. But here's the point of all that. There's no boundary for the Lord who wants to save people, to meet people. No boundary. I was born in 1985, and my inclination was self. It's a big barrier to get to heaven. Earthbound. You know, in Psalm 2 it says, Jesus has put a cord around humans and we're just breaking out. We don't want to be anything. Let us out of your rule and your command. We don't want. And so we're rebelling against God. That was me right up until I was 21 years old. And then for some amazing reason, he saved me. And my inclinations got turned to Jesus. Story of some of us here, isn't it? A massive barrier. Not racial, but soul-based barrier. There's a preacher up the road. I was listening to him preach the other day. And he said, listen to you now. As sinners, we're selfish. He was making the point, we're selfish. He said, it's called an iPhone, not a U-phone. See? It's all about me, isn't it? You take a selfie, not a U-E. See, you're more interested in, look at me, I'm there. It's about me. It's my space, not your space. You're on the internet. Oh, there's no MySpace anymore now, is there? It's Facebook. That doesn't work as well. But he's making the point. It's all about us. My son is 1 year old, and he's lovely, but he thinks he owns the place. He thinks my mobile phone is his. He thinks my clothes belong to him. He thinks everything goes in his mouth, which is expensive. David Robertson, the preacher who's in McShane's church now, he said, you are far worse than you realize you are, and you're far more loved than you ever imagined you could be. Now, have you come that far? I am. As far as the standard of heaven is, I don't know where you stand with God this morning. Speak to me after, if this is bothering you, please. But as far as the perfection of heaven, how are you doing? How are you doing? We're far worse than we really think we are. We are miles away from God, as this woman is a picture of how far we should be from Jesus. So it's no wonder then, and look back at verse 9. She says, sir, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. What are you doing? Then a conversation breaks out, which I'm not stopping on, but we're going to just whiz through it. Verse 10, he says, paraphrasing, if you knew who I was, by the way, you'd be asking me for living water. Jesus does that, doesn't he? He takes water or bread or doors or trees and he makes spiritual points out of them. So he's like going, you should have come to me for living water. And in verse 11, she hasn't quite got it and she thinks she needs a bucket to get the water Jesus is talking about. And then in verse 12, she's intrigued and she's like, are you even more important than Jacob? And in verse 13 and 14, he says, yes. Yes, I am much bigger. And my water is better than Jacob's water. You'll never thirst again. So he basically says this. Lady, come to me for ultimate satisfaction. Ultimate satisfaction beyond even 5 or 6 men can ever offer you. You need not look elsewhere. I am the one that you need. And in verse 15, she still hasn't got it. She still thinks that water needs buckets. And then we come to the point of this sermon. And it's this. In order for the lady to get what he's on about, he picks her apart. And I mean picks her apart. So she gets it. Oh, he's talking about living spiritual water to satisfy my spiritual need. Right? So he picks her apart. Now, we are here today to have dealings with God. It isn't to put your best suit on and to smile and tell everyone you're doing really well. and fib, but you feel you have to because you're in church. It isn't to sing from the new Christian hymns or to pray and close your eyes and do all that stuff. It is to have dealings with God. That is why we're here. Now, I don't know if you are here for that, but that is why maybe you've been dragged here by someone, or you just come for the sake of it. But it is about having dealings with God, human beings. Now, you can do that. That is why I traveled all the way this morning to tell you, so that we can have dealings with God. I read another story once, just to illustrate this point. And I told this in Ogmore Vale and they didn't get it, so we'll see. But there was a man working in a factory. And every day he would walk past the security guard as he went home with a wheelbarrow full of wood chippings. And day one went by and the security guard said, well, what does he want all those wood chippings for? And then day two went and he came again with a wheelbarrow past the security guard to his car full of wood chippings. And the man was going, what on earth does he want all those wood? What could you want? And then day three came and the security guard stopped him and said, sir, what do you want with all these wood chippings? And he said, nothing, I've been stealing wheelbarrows. Right, you get it? Right, there's a few more than in Ogmore Vale. Now, but it illustrates the point. He missed something obvious, didn't he? He missed something real obvious. And you can come to church and forget that we each should be having dealings with Jesus. We should. And in order for this lady to get that, he picks her apart. And I'm just going to explain how he does that. And I'm hoping as I'm preaching, you'll be saying, no, Lord, pick me apart, because I haven't had dealings with you for maybe forever. Maybe 2 weeks have gone by, Lord, and I'm miles away from you. So let's see how he does it. And we come to the most important point. Verses 15 to 18. And I'm going to read it again. What do we find out about her? The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not have to come here to draw. And Jesus said, go, call your husband and come here. Now, it's really important that the Bible version you're reading says, come here. So I hope you got that, because some haven't and they missed it. I like the NIV, but I don't think it says here. Or maybe it does. I can't remember. Anyway, 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you have well said you have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Okay? Now, cleverer people than me have pointed this out. I think it was maybe Don Carson. But here's how Jesus picks her apart. And they call this, the commentators, the here passage. Okay? And it's super duper important. In verse 15, Jesus says, oh no, she says, give me this water so I don't have to come here anymore. Okay? Here being a public place. Now, if you were a lady in those days and you have had 5 men and you're on your 6th, you do not want to go to a public place with religious snobby people, do you? No, you don't. It'd be like the worst church ever. Who are all just looking down and you, there's the lady. Oh, she's had 5 and now she's on a 6. Not like me. Anyway, so every day she's got to come out and get this water and they're all going, look at her, keep away from her. Right, so she's like, do not let me come here anymore. Please give me this water. I want to get it from somewhere else, not here. Okay, now that is tied to verse 16, where Jesus picks up on that and says, go and call your husband here. So he's seen that she is really anti being here, but he gets alongside her and says, go on, go and call your husband here. See what he's doing? So I think it was Don Carson that said that is called the here passage. Jesus, I am really like embarrassed about coming out here where people see me. I am ashamed of my secret life, which is now out in public. And Jesus comes alongside her. Go get her. Go get your husband. Stand tall and proud with your family so I can meet them all. He knows full well that she's in a mess. And what he's doing is picking her apart, drawing her out, her most feared issue, the thing she's most ashamed of, and he's pitying her to win her over. He is gaining her trust. Now, he's not publicly embarrassing her because this is a private conversation. Isn't Jesus lovely? Isn't he? He isn't out to kick her when she's down. He is out to save her. And he is making her think, oh, this water is for my sin and for my shame. Now, that is the most important point of this morning's sermon. God wants your sin and your shame this morning. So the message from the pulpit isn't, go off and try and be better church people. Try harder, be well behaved. That isn't God's way. God wants your sin. Sinners he came for, not the righteous. I remember in primary school, the teacher said to me, Owen, paint me a picture of your front door. And I said, no, because I don't like painting. I will crayon you a picture of my front door. And she said, Owen, my way is that you paint a picture of the front door. But I went home knowing better. And I thought, hey, if I do a crayon, I'm better with crayons than with paint. So she'll like it in the end. I'll do it my way. And so I spent, I don't know, 15 minutes doing my best door possible with my crayons in the lines. Don't go outside the lines when you're colouring. And put the number on the top. And then took it in the next day. Miss, look at my lovely door. Look at this. I spent 15 minutes of my time. Do you know what she said? Fail. But I kept in the lines. I done well. No, I did try for those 15 minutes. Owen, fail. Why? Because that wasn't my way. Now, how many religious people get to the gates of heaven, if we could put it like that? I read. I prayed a couple of times in church. I memorized John 3:16. I carried my Bible around the Clydach as I walked. I helped build one of the 20 chapels I drove past today on the way up. I helped an old lady across the road. I don't want your goodness. I want your sin. And you never gave me your sin. Is that your story this morning? Or have you had transactions with God on that level? Lord, the filth in my heart that's actually been keeping me away from you. I'm bored with you, Lord. I'm not interested in you. I love a million things but you. Have you given him that this morning? Because you can't. So for her, as we draw to a close, she is exposed. She's shamed. Her secrets are out. Well, she's not shamed publicly, but you can imagine. Oh, she is feeling it because she tries to wriggle out. She said, I haven't got a husband. He said, yeah, I know. I know you haven't got a husband. You've had five, and now you're on your sixth, by the way. So don't try and wriggle out. So she is exposed with all of it, and it gets to the point where she sees something in verse 19 and says, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. You've got me, man. I've been so thirsty. Spiritually, I thought men would satisfy me. I thought that. So I got five, and I'm on my sixth. You know, how many people do we meet in church? They move from hobby to hobby. They move from person to person. Some people in my valley have had about 35 children, child to child, looking for that extra something. Maybe the next one will fulfill me. Pinning all their hopes on something. See, her priorities were wrong. The tags need to be changed. And she's got a grand opportunity now to meet the one who will satisfy that thirst. Because that is what he does. So how does it end? Well, here's a controversial bit from me, and you might disagree. And that's okay, because I don't really know. But how does it end for this woman? And my answer is, I don't know. Maybe she gets saved. We read verse 29. She certainly gets enthusiastic. 29, she goes round her mates. Come and see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She gets enthusiastic. And later on, people even get converted because of what she says in verse 39. That's why we read that. Other people get saved because of the message she's spreading around. But here's my problem with saying she was definitely saved. I don't know a Christian, a real one, who says about Jesus, could he be the Christ? Could he? Because you know who he is. He's your Savior. He's God's Son. He's sent by God for you. You know that. If you know nothing else, you know that. Now, I might be reading into that wrong. And maybe she's just not sure on some little side doctrines. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. But here's the point as we close. And now this I do know. And we end on a sobering note. I have known loads of people in my even short life come to church, pick it up as a phase, and leave. And a very high percent of people in church are only ever intrigued by Jesus. Could this be the girl? That was interesting. Thank you, Mark. It was clever. Not that Mark aims for that. He wants you to meet God, I'm sure. But it can be interesting, can't it? And intelligent. Studying the Bible. I know people who know the truth. Sort of in their head. And would even, they got their favourite doctrines. They probably don't like Arminius. They like Calvin. They like Lloyd-Jones. They defend Jesus in the restaurants or their neighbours if they heard of him being bad-mouthed. But I know people like that who have not had their sins washed away by Jesus because they never asked. I remember preaching at a harvest supper in my church, packed, 60 or so people there. That's packed for us, by the way. And I talked about why is there suffering in the world? And my message was, because of you and me. And we trample on people because we love ourselves. That's why there's people starving, because we won't give them our money. That's why families are broken, because we'll do anything to please ourselves, even if it's cheat on our wives. And a man came up to me who was cheating on his wife and said, what you said is true. I said, what are you going to do about it? He hasn't done anything. That was 2 years ago. He got it. Oh, that's right. Could that be the Christ? Oh, that's true. Yeah, it's true of me. But he didn't do anything about it. So for him and how many countless people like him, it was just a hobby for a little bit. Just a hobby. Pick it up, one day drop it. And he won't part with his sin even though his eternal destination rests on it. And how many people die as almost. It is scary. It is scary. But it doesn't have to be anyone in this room. But that's not the point of this story. To get worried about is she in, is she out. The point of this story is to see how far Jesus goes to meet sinners. That's the point. And that's what I want you to get as you go home and eat your roast dinner. To the glory of Jesus, who absolutely loves sinners. Think of the massacre Jesus could have called as he hung there on the cross. He could have called on the fleet of angels to just wipe out his killers. Come down, and I'm sure the angels wanted to come. What's he doing there? We love him. We've been worshipping him before the world began. Let's go and help him. No, he didn't call him though, did he? Because he loves sinners. And all of that filth that we have, he wanted to take it on himself and take all of our hells at once. Never has there been a curse like that before. So that we could walk out of this building absolutely forgiven and in love with God. As far as the east is from the west, all of our filth, completely gone. That's why I love this story. I remember watching Schindler's List, harrowing film. And there was one Nazi in there called Armin Goff, and he's a factual person. And every day, he woke up, And he walked onto his balcony having his morning cigarette. He picked up his sniper rifle and stretched with it. And he was overlooking the one of the Nazi camps where they were working. One of the Jewish prisoner of war camps where they were working. And he would just every morning before breakfast just take pot shots and kill about five or six of them every morning. And Oskar Schindler goes up to him at the end, or halfway through, and says, and Amon Goss says to Schindler, "They fear us because we kill them. That's power." And Oskar Schindler says, "That is not real power. Real power is when we have every opportunity to kill, but we don't." So there's the Lamb of God on the cross. Could have called a fleet of angels. But he didn't. Because there were people in Clydach in 2015 whose greatest need is that they have dealings with God. And he takes away what is blocking you from doing that. The filth in your heart. The love of self. The love of everything but him. You have got nothing to offer this morning. You don't have to tidy yourself up a bit before you come. Come as you are, in your sin, in your apathy, in your lethargy. Jesus loves to meet people like us. Do you believe that? I close with this. I went out with a girl in high school, and she was called Emily. And everybody called her Emily, but I called her Lily. You know when you love a lady in the... You got a nickname? Well, my nickname was Lily. And I remember once in a classroom, there was loads of people calling out a name. Emily, Emily, Emily. And I was calling her and she couldn't hear me from the other side of the room. Then I remembered, oh, I know what she'll hear. Lily. So they're all calling Emily and I just went, Lily. And just like that, she looked. It's my name for her, see? Now, what is the name that Jesus loves to hear? In a Clydach in 2015 where they're all blaspheming him. They're all calling on him, but they're swearing him. Where were you when I wanted you to do this? Jesus. All this, all that. What's the name which will make him look to you this morning that he loves to hear? That is Savior. For his name's sake, Amen.